Please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Second Kings 20, starting with verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps," said Hezekiah. "Rather, have it go back 10 steps." Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Amen.
The passage from 2 Kings is almost word for word what we find in Isaiah. We're not totally sure of who exactly was used of God to write, to put together the records of 2 Kings. Some have said Jeremiah was the one that did that. But in this particular place, he's quoting the words of Isaiah almost exactly. And that's why we turn to the 2 Kings passage for this. We've really then read the first few verses of Isaiah 38. Which will be the focus of our intention. And it gives a general picture of what's been going on during this time. As we've read the passage and looked at the circumstances, we've seen a come and go and a movement taking place. It isn't simply that the army is there threatening Jerusalem and then they break through and they conquer, or they hope to do so. But there's a time where they're held back, and for one reason or another, he must go back to deal with somebody else and then come back. And remember the time the king said, "Don't think you've gotten off because we're leaving. We'll be back." And that's the interplay that's going on for quite a time before finally the time of judgment comes and the army is ready to attack and take over Jerusalem. And God moves by the angel of death through the host of the Assyrians, and 185,000 are killed in one night. But it happened with a movement and flow of action, and it seems that the Isaiah passage is kind of a summing up of what was going on during that time, because God wants us to look not just at the great victory that he manifested over the Assyrians, and not simply at the fact that he slew 185,000 in one night, not simply at that, but to look at Isaiah. To look especially at Hezekiah. Because God can say to Hezekiah, as he did in the last chapter, "Because you prayed, this is what I did." What brought Hezekiah to be the kind of person that prayed the way he prayed? We admire the way he prayed in that he came before God with the letter and he presented it before God and says, "Look, God, what they've said." There's an immediacy and a reality, the kind of thing that you'd bring if you're talking to somebody and you show them something. It seems a little silly. He's showing God the letter. Certainly God knows what's in it. But it shows the intensity and the personality of his prayer. And we see something about Hezekiah in this passage. And God intends to show us something of Hezekiah. In fact, that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at God's dealing with Hezekiah. And we're looking at what Hezekiah learned, but we're also going to look at this chapter to see what Hezekiah did not learn. We're looking at Hezekiah, God's dealing with him. We're looking at what Hezekiah learned, and we're looking for a moment at what Hezekiah did not learn. Because this isn't the end of the story. And the killing of 185,000 Assyrians is not the end of the story. Jerusalem will still fall. Still, there'll be a threat. God never did take Assyria very seriously in the way he talked about him, because he knew the problem would be Babylon. And indeed, Jerusalem does fall and will fall because of Babylon. But the amazing thing is that Hezekiah will have a part in that. And it's Hezekiah's blunders that will bring about that fact. So it's very interesting, and God takes time to tell us about Hezekiah, and that's what we want to do as we look at it this morning. Look at Isaiah 38, verses 16 and 17 as we launch into the chapter. We're really looking at the passage we've read already and the rest of the chapter. This is Isaiah 38, 16 and 17. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. What a wonderful display of Hezekiah's, the good part of Hezekiah. We will see in the course of our time other aspects of Hezekiah, because God hasn't finished with Hezekiah yet. But let's pray that God will bless our consideration today. Our great God, we thank you. Even as we've looked at what we know comes upon the Assyrians, and we know what you're doing in the whole situation and how you're moving toward the time of dealing with your people and sending them into captivity in Babylon in order that they might be cleansed of the sin of idolatry. We know you're working all these things. You're using these godly men, these less than godly men, to bring them to accomplish your purposes. We thank you for it, Lord, and we praise you that you give us opportunity to see something of this man, Hezekiah, and we pray you'll teach us something by his life. Bless us and encourage our hearts as we think about these things together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in the first verse, in those days, Hezekiah. It really seems this is a summing up of what has happened up till now. And it's a tossing together various things, because at the end it brings in some of those other elements we read about, the praying and the movement of the shadow on the wall, around the stair, that indicated an amazing evidence of God's mighty power. It tacks that in at the end, and it tacks in at the end Hezekiah's prayer, his statement, what will be the sign that I'll go up to the temple of the Lord? So we see little things thrown together to rehash what took place during that time. And that seems to be the structure of the place, because God wants to focus on Hezekiah and what God did in his life. And while all these things were going on in Assyria and other places, God is visiting Hezekiah, first of all with a sickness unto death, that he's struck with the fact that his life is ending. He's got a sickness and he will not recover. And that brings a man to think. And that brings a man to come into terms with what he's facing. And to look at his own life. There's a self-examination that comes when you know you're going to die. But we know also that Hezekiah prayed earnestly to God, was deeply grieved at the thought of dying. And in the course of that, as he prayed, God heard his prayer. And God gave him 15 more years of life. Now this will open out as we look at the rest of the book, because during that 15 years, things that happened were not good. And Hezekiah didn't stay wonderful right to the end. There's a brightness here, but there's a darkness coming. And we do see that during that 15 years, we'll refer to that in other times, but during that 15 years, Manasseh, his son, was born. And Manasseh became one of the worst kings that Israel ever knew. So we have in this circumstance a very interesting picture at a certain point, knowing that there's an unfolding picture altogether, which God is doing with Hezekiah. But we have him with sickness unto death, with a promise of healing, with an astonishing miracle, and with a healing by means And that's just an interesting element that we realize God healed him. Can't God heal just by speaking the word? Well, of course he can. But there are times he chooses to use means. It's always a word to encourage a person who has to face things like chemotherapy. And you think, well, why doesn't God just heal me? Well, at times God is pleased to use chemotherapy to do it because God is a God of means. He chooses to use certain means. There's other places in the scripture where God uses means. Interesting thought to look at the fact that God declared he'd come before the temple worshiping in 3 days. But in order for that to happen, he said, take a fig and make a poultice of it and put it on the boil and he'll be healed. We see that as an almost sidelight in the whole unfolding of what God did. God did some remarkable things in the life of Hezekiah, and they worked to make Hezekiah the kind of man he was. The man that came before God in a way of prayer that I admire, spread it before God and say, look, God, at what's going on. That opening out, that honesty and directness with God and the appealing, it's a beautiful picture. What made him that kind of man? Well, these dealings all had a part in making him that kind of prayer and showing him the things he showed him. And they're things that we well must look at because God has displayed them for us in his word. What did Hezekiah learn? What did Hezekiah receive from the dealing that God was doing with him? Well, we really see that in verses 10 to 14. And we want to look at that passage and see what Hezekiah learned during all these things that are going on. He's pouring out his heart, and you see, this is what he's thinking. This is what he's learning. I'll list them afterwards, but I'll mention before to keep a notice for them. He'll learn the value of life. He'll learn the joy of worshiping God. He'll learn the wonder of fellowship with man. He'll learn the blessing of shelter and protection in the midst of danger. He'll learn the desire to complete the goal that God has given him. He'll learn the brokenness of broken health and the sadness and longing that grips the soul of a person when they contemplate their death. He'll learn earnest prayer. Well, notice how those things are the case as we look at verses 10 to 14. Here it says, Hezekiah, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. This is what he wrote. This is his prayer, but what he wrote down. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life, and he's cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grow weak, and I look to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. Wonderful picture of what a person must face when they realize the end is coming. All the things that they will no longer have anymore. All the circumstances they'll never be able to enjoy again. This is hard in a way to read this because of the talks with Dennis in the last months and the sense of appreciation of things that he's had and the feeling, when I get well, I'm going to do this. The reassuring of what I'm going to do with my life if I have it back again, as he was still praying that God would be pleased to deliver him. There were so many of these elements where he appreciated life and appreciated loved ones and appreciated all those things that perhaps he had taken for granted too much. But it's wonderful to see a person facing life and coming to the very things that he's coming to. I thought how that echoed the conversations that I had with Dennis those last weeks. Wonderful picture this here. And it's what he felt. He was thinking of the value of life. When you're facing death and praying to God, the value of life, the joy of worshiping him, the wonder of fellowship with mankind, the blessing of shelter, The desire to complete the goal. I haven't finished my life yet. I've got things yet to do. I want to do them. The brokenness that broken health brings, the sadness and the longing, and the earnest prayer that it brings from the heart. Well, those were amazing things that Isaiah saw, that Hezekiah saw, that Hezekiah experienced, and he writes it down, and he records for us what he came to. Well, you say, it says he turned his face to the wall and wept, and the message came to Isaiah to go back and to pronounce God's rescue. But what was going on as he turned his face to the wall and prayed? What was his mind thinking? What was he weeping about? What was he grieved about? Well, that's when he is healed and he sits down to write what his heart was thinking. And in that little time, it seems that he's turning his face to the wall and praying and weeping. This is what's going through his mind. And I saw a reflection of that in our dear brother in this last weeks, where he thought in that kind of way. And I thought, what a wonderful picture of the longing of the heart. Of course, we prayed that God would be pleased to do a miracle and restore Dennis to us. God's purpose not always to do that. In the case of Hezekiah, it was his purpose, and these are things that we see in Hezekiah. And does the blessing of life become sharper as we face death? Time and again, as I thought these things through, I've remembered that in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he has Pilgrim passing through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know, it's not at the end. It's fairly early in the book. Because often the appreciation of life comes when you've passed through the valley of the shadow of death, when you've seen it face you. That's the point at which you see the wonder and the beauty of it. Perhaps you and I would appreciate life more if we came more face to face with death and thought it through even as Hezekiah did. This is Hezekiah at his best as he contemplates the judgment of God upon his life and he sees the value and the beauty of life. But he also gained a perspective on death. We've looked at what he saw as a perspective on life. That was down to verse 14. But as he continues in what he wrote, he turns and he speaks about his perspective on death. Look at verses 15 to 20. Follow along as I read. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You've put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who get down to the pit cannot hope in your faithfulness. But let's start at verse 17. Because there's the idea of every day being a treasure. He talks in those verses we've looked at, it's submission to God, humbling before God, every day a treasure. Benefit of being confronted with death. God has done a work in him to say it was good for me to do that. I've got a perspective I didn't have before. And that shows something that he's learned from the confrontation with death. Perhaps some of us have faced something like that. Had talks from the doctors who point out the possibilities of this or the possibilities of that. Had serious surgeries and finding out that, you know, there can be, this happens, and the doctors have to tell you. You come to terms somehow with the fact of what could be, and it can bring you back to appreciate greatly and to determine to live for him in a powerful way, even as Hezekiah came to this. Have you passed through the valley of the shadow of death? Has it brought you to love life? Has it brought you to repentance? Clearly brought him to repentance. Has it brought you to salvation in Christ? Sometimes it's that consideration that brings a person to salvation in God. The thought, what would happen if I died tonight? Where would I be? And it's in that context that a person comes to God and turns from his sin and asks God for forgiveness. Sometimes it's that sense of my frailty and the fact that I could die at any minute. Some young kids even come to God because they lie there in bed and they think at night, if I died tonight, where would I be? And that very confrontation with death, even at a young age, can sometimes bring a person to come to God. And he seems to have come to God. He seems to be conscious of God's forgiveness and his salvation. It's wonderful to see. Has such a thing brought you to love life? Has it brought you to repentance? Has it brought you to salvation in Christ? Hezekiah became a man of God who could pour out his heart to God and plead for God's glory to be exalted in the deliverance of his people. Why did he pray that way? Why did he have that wonderful prayer that's an example to us? Lord, look and undertake. Well, he had that because of what God brought him through. And he'd come to be face to face with death. And we see the man that became this wonderful example for us. Well, Hezekiah will still be part of the problem later on. Will bring upon Jerusalem the destruction that they so fear. With all these wonderful qualities, Hezekiah is not perfect. And there are some areas that remain within him. And he continues to be an example to us, continues to be a picture for us to look at. God took Hezekiah and unfolded his life before us. And we've seen the good that we appreciate, and we believe that God truly brought him to himself. But there were things that came in his life later that actually contributed to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now under Babylon, who's rising to take over. Not in Hezekiah's lifetime, but that's another thing that shows us something about Hezekiah, which we'll see as we watch the unfolding of his life. But what did he not learn? That's really what we want to look at now. He certainly learned the shortness of life and the ugliness of death, and he learned to love life and to want to pursue it, and he learned the mercy of God and the grace of God. Those are things he learned. They're wonderful things. But there's some significant things he did not learn. And that's what we would like to look at now. What did he not learn? We see that in verses 18 to 20. Look at verse 18. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Would you agree with what he says? At that point, we've looked at what he said and we've agreed up till now. But do you agree with this? For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. What he didn't learn was about eternity. He learned about life. He saw the glory and the wonder, the value of life. He learned about the present reality of knowing forgiveness, but he's ignorant yet of eternity. Would you say the dead cannot praise you? The people that have died here cease to praise? Oh, indeed not. We have been rejoicing that Dennis is praising God better now than he ever did. Dennis hasn't ceased to praise God because he died. He's entered into the joy of praise far beyond anything he's ever known before. You and I have a glimpse of what comes beyond death. He had no sense of that. At death, it finishes from his point of view. He didn't see eternity. Such a clear view of some things and such an ignorance of eternity, so that the very things we rejoice in and realize that we have begun in us eternal life and it will last to praise God for all eternity, that hope, that excitement that we have, he doesn't have it all. He says, the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. Oh my. And do the people, saints in heaven, praise God, have hope in his faithfulness to continue the work that he has begun. They're full of hope in his faithfulness. The living, they praise you. He's saying those in this life. Are they the only ones that praise God? No, you know that when you get to glory, you'll praise him better than you ever did here. No, the living, as we see life in the land of the living. No, we're far more likely to think there's the land of the living. It's when they're in the presence of God. The living, they praise you, he says, as I'm doing this day. Fathers tell their children. It's wonderful to share Christ with your children and encourage them to believe. But is that everything? And at the end of that, when we leave this life, is what we've done everything? Is it dead now? Have we ceased to exist? No, our prayer is that what we've done will lead those loved ones to Christ as well, and to God as well. but we with joy enter into his presence and praise him. Well, all Hezekiah can see right now is the Lord saving him right now. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Is the temple of the Lord the only place where God is worshipped? He's got the privilege of a very good seat in the temple of the Lord. He's the king. Is that the only place that God is worshipped? Or is God worshipped wherever we are, in whatever circumstances we are, in whatever things we face? Is God to be praised and worshipped? Is it limited to a physical world, or does it bleed and blend into the world that is to come? Well, that's what Hezekiah didn't learn. Temple is not the only place where God is worshipped. No, Hezekiah was wrong in this. The largest portion of our praise is there beyond the grave. The highest worship, the greatest praise, is what awaits us beyond the grave. One that could be so moved by his circumstance to become a man of prayer. The one that could be so touched with the value of life and the commitment to serve him in this life still continues with an ignorance of eternity or not recognizing the blessing and the wonder of it. Could you say, therefore, he's canceled in terms of his salvation? No. But he's limited in his appreciation of God, and he hasn't seen something that, by the grace of God, you and I have seen. The decisions that Hezekiah will make in the next few chapters will result in the doom of Jerusalem. You've read it before and known that the envoys from Babylon come to visit Hezekiah, congratulate him on the fact that he's got over his sickness. And what does he do? Well, we'll see about it later, but you remember, he shows them all that he has. All his treasure, he opens it up to boast and to show how wonderful he is. And that's the very thing that puts in the mind of Babylon, we're going to take that country. And it is Hezekiah that makes that decision. So this man, that he lost sight of eternity. And in his particular situation, well, we'll see it even worse. I'm not going to get to all the bad things that are true with Hezekiah. We don't despair of his loving God. We don't despair of his being born again by the Spirit. But we see that a person living without the sense of eternity has a defect which affects the way they live and the choices they make. We may remember the glorious message that Hezekiah did not see. There is an eternity of praise reserved for us. Living well in this life involves the hope of heaven. And our continuing to live before God with appreciation, with dedication, will be affected by our looking beyond to see what God has prepared for us in eternity. We've seen something greater than the end of earthly life. We've seen something greater than the way we live life. We've seen greater miracles than the turning back of the hours. We've seen greater victories than 185,000 slain in one night. What we've seen is greater than all that because we've seen Jesus. We've seen what he came to face, to overcome, and to conquer. We've seen what he did. We've seen the Son of God, the Son of the God of heaven and earth, coming to earth in the person of his Son. We've seen Jesus, the miracles that Jesus has performed, the victory that he has known over death when he died and rose again from the dead. We've seen victories, or we've seen miracles way beyond the moving back of the shadow on the steps in the place that's visible in the palace. We don't have to get into all the details of that to know that what we have seen is far greater than that. We've seen Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth and living the life we couldn't live and dying to pay the penalty for our sins, and not ours only, but everyone that's ever forgiven on the face of the earth is forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did. This is a miracle far greater than the moving of a shadow on the wall, far greater than the healing of a person with a poultice of figs, far greater than anything Hezekiah saw. We've seen it. We've seen all the miracles that are needed. They're all complete. And may these things bring us to think afresh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us learn everything that Hezekiah learned. But let us learn what Hezekiah didn't learn. May we become in love with life and appreciate it. May we see the awesome privilege of knowing and drawing near to God. May we see the blessing of living for God here in this life. But may we also see what Hezekiah didn't see, the glories of eternity. And may the glories of eternity empower our lives. Well, of course, those things are real to us if we're born again by the Spirit of God. If God has opened your eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, God's a reality. Heaven's a reality. All that God promises for the future is a reality. It's a motivating reality that makes us desire to live for God. Do you have that? I know you folk, and wonderfully encouraged with the work of God in your hearts as I see manifestation of it. But do I see all? Do I understand? As a preacher, is my responsibility to stand before you and simply say, good going? Are you doing it? I don't know. I don't know your hearts. And I know my responsibility is to challenge us, that our lives be conscious of the seriousness of death, and that might bring us to lay hold of God in prayer, that we might be aware of the blessings of life and pursue them with all our strength. But may our hearts be filled with love and appreciation for the blessings of eternity that are promised to us. And may these things work together to enable us to live the life that God called us to live. Have you come to Christ? Have you believed on him? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Are the things we're talking about real? Do they resonate with your spirit, with your soul? The younger people, does it resonate with your soul, the things we're saying? Not simply do you hear them and you've known them and you've heard them before and cannot, I heard that kind of thing. Does it resonate with your soul? Because that's the way the Word of God works in the heart. Resonates in the soul. These things are talking about me. These things are talking about my needs. These things are talking about my experiences. These things are speaking to my heart and calling me to Jesus. Has that come to you? Has that occurred to you? You come to see that. Is there something more than family and friendly relationships that brings you to church? Or do you come because there's something in your soul that responds and resonates to the things that God speaks in his word? Well, I think many of us can say, my soul resonates with the thought of death and the terrible loss that would come when I can't finish what I've been called to do and I must leave this life. My heart resonates with that, you can say. In terms of the privilege of living this life and coming to Christ and knowing forgiveness and then in this life honoring and praising him, my heart resonates with the value of that. But we can also say my heart resonates with the joy of heaven. And I go beyond what Hezekiah saw to see that there is worship in heaven higher and greater and deeper than anything I've known here. I'm made for that. And one day I'll depart this life and there will be joy. There'll be tears and sorrow at seeing me go, but there will be joy, just like there is with us in the loss of Dennis. There are tears and sorrow, but the thought that he is now in the presence of Jesus, praising Jesus in a way that he never could hear below, seeing things far beyond what he ever understood while he was here, delighted to be in the presence of God, not wishing he was back here, because he comes to the fulfillment of his soul in beholding Jesus. As we think of that at this particular time, it seems timely and wonderful that this passage should come up the day after Dennis's funeral and how much he comes to our mind with regard to these things. We're thankful that he not only learned the value of the ugliness of death and the wonder of life, but he'd learned the glory of eternity. Have you learned that? Has that come real to you? Well, that's our prayer always, that God will be pleased to make those things real. God hasn't completed his work in us till we see those things as well. May the Lord help us to see them. I was going to simply mention that the things we've looked at today, if you want to meditate on, I did put together what I've said in 150 words. There's a paper back there about this size that might be a reason to think through the things again in a simplified form. Look at them and think again It says the events leading up to the destruction of Sennacherib rose and fell until the night that 185,000 soldiers were slain by God's angel of death. During those ups and downs, God was dealing with Hezekiah the king to bring him to the point where God could say, "Because you have prayed, I have done these things." This chapter summarizes those dealings and gives us a picture of what Hezekiah learned about death and about life. It also shows us what Hezekiah did not learn about eternity, and shows us why even this victory over Assyria does not rule out Jerusalem's destruction. Babylon will ultimately be God's instrument, and Hezekiah will contribute to Jerusalem's ruin. Lord, help us to learn what Hezekiah did about death and life. Make us men and women whose prayers have power with God, but also teach us about eternity as we embrace your Son, Jesus. May those things challenge our hearts, and may the things we've looked at be a reminder. Wonderful things. Wonderful time to be encouraged by them in the loss of a dear brother. Not the loss. No, it's not right to say he's lost. We know exactly where he is. But we've lost him. And may God, in his mercy, comfort and encourage all involved and teach us what we might meditate upon. Let's pray. Our great God, we do thank you for the wonderful truths that we've thought about today. We thought much of Dennis and his testimony and his life and his hopes and his sickness. And we have been thankful for eternity, that you have revealed to us eternity. And living in this life never was as desperate a thing for him as it was for Hezekiah. Oh Lord, thank you for the salvation that you gave to him and have given to us who have believed on Jesus. Thank you that we not only have learned the awesome power of death, the wonderful value of life, but we've learned eternity in Jesus. And we look forward with hope to the experience of that wonderful reality ourselves. Thank you for displaying something of Hezekiah's life. As we continue to learn of him in the midst of all the other things going on in the nation of Israel, would you help us to learn what you have for us, that we may draw nearer to Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be any in our midst this morning that really, for whom these things do not really resonate, because they've not seen the reality, would you work in them? Would you enable them to behold these things? Would you open their eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ and their hearts to the sense of a need for him? And will you bless them with your salvation? We pray these things for the glory of your great name. Amen. We're going to close with the hymn that is based on Psalm 3. We read Psalm 3 earlier. I'm going to close with that hymn. It's not in our hymnal, so we'll follow along. And it's printed in the bulletin, and the words of it will be on the screen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord.